Today we speak about Daniel's prayer, and it reminded me as soon as I started to prepare for the sermon, this little song that we learned in Sunday school, dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. In fact, in this prayer we see that Daniel dared to pray, to prophesy, and to reign with the king, as he was representing the kingdom of God amongst the kingdoms of the world. This morning we find ourselves as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, living amongst the kingdoms of the world, being the kingdom of God as prophets, priests, and kings. The prayer of Daniel is placed in a historical setting, and it occurs in 539 BC. Judah had gone into the Babylonian captivity in 586, and it was prophesied that they would be in exile for 70 years. Literally, this was fulfilled in 516 BC when the temple was rebuilt. And Daniel lived amongst, in many kingdoms. He lived under the Judean king Jehoiakim, under the Babylonian kings Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. Now, our text, he's serving under Darius the Mede, and he would also serve under Cyrus the Persian. He would speak about the Greek kingdoms as well as the Roman Empire. Many, many human kingdoms, but only one kingdom of God. In the 20 years that the Lord has allowed us to work with Mintz International Seminary, this very small seminary, supported by basically two denominations, the United Reformed Churches and the PCA, Presbyterian Church in America, this very small, insignificant seminary has been extended in more than 70 nations in the world. And where does that come from? How does that happen? Well, it's because the kingdom of God transcends all the nations of the world. As we said in our opening statement, in the call to worship, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. It's a real authority. He's king over a real kingdom, the kingdom of God, and it will extend to all the nations. And certainly, we come along for that ride. Now, how do we represent the Lord among the nations? And what we will see again this morning, something that's not new to you, is that in the kingdom of God, as representatives of the kingdom of God, God gives us vocation. He gives us a calling. He gives us a function. And we are prophets, we are priests, and we are kings. We call this the office of all believers. All believers, all Christians, all people in whom Christ lives by the Holy Spirit are prophets, priests, and king. And we see that with Daniel as well. First of all, prophecy is speaking for the eternal God and reveals and interprets the past, present, and future according to God's word. We have seen what has happened in the past. We've seen the exile of Judah. And now there's about 20 or so more years to go, but it will literally come to pass what God has prophesied. We read from Jeremiah 25, 11 through 14. Jeremiah 25, 11 through 14. And this whole land shall be a desolation, an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will come to pass when the 70 years are completed that I will punish the king of Babylon and the nation and the land of the Chaldeans for their iniquity, says the Lord. I will make it a perpetual desolation. So I will bring on that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, all that is written in this book which Jeremiah has prophesied concerning all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall be served by them also, and I will repay them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. Literally, what Jeremiah prophesied had already in part taken place because Babylon and Belshazzar, the last king, had been destroyed. And so God is preparing Daniel for that next step in the completion of his prophecy, knowing that he will literally fulfilled those 70 years, which comes to an end in 516 in the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the temple. But in the same passage, we also read about the 70 weeks. And on the basis of God's literal fulfillment of prophecies of the past, he gives to Daniel another prophecy about the future. And that first week, which represent years, that first week, 70 weeks, or that first week then of 7 days, is the 70 years. It comes to an end in 516, and then it will extend all the way, 62 weeks, all the way into the future, to the coming and also the cutting off of the Messiah, which is the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there is that last week in which all kinds of things happen, and then the Lord Jesus Christ will come again. However, beside the literal fulfillment of God's word, we also see that God's word penetrates to the life and spirituality of God's people. And as we have read this prayer this morning, we see that Daniel, as a prophet, and the way he's dressed in sackcloth and ashes because of the sins of God's people. This prayer, this prophecy now comes and addresses the spiritual life of God's people because they are living in unrighteousness. They're not living according to the righteousness of God. So, do you believe that God's word will be fulfilled among the nations? Do you believe that the nations need the word of God? We see from the 70-year exile how prophecy was fulfilled among the nations, and we see in the 7 weeks how globally that prophecy will involve all the nations. So we too, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, are placed among the nations. Like Daniel, we're living in a foreign land. This is not our home. Our citizenship lies above. We are born again by the New Jerusalem, Galatians 4, 21 through 31. The New Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, is our home. That's what God is building, even now as we speak. As we progress forward to the coming of the New Jerusalem, one day John saw the New Jerusalem, John the Apostle saw the New Jerusalem descending from heaven. It was fulfilled, it was done, it was built. Its foundations were the apostles. The gates were the patriarchs. Their names are above the gates. We are part of the wall. Now the city, now the temple is one. And it'll descend from heaven to earth, but we today are being built. We are part of that wonderful New Jerusalem. But the New Jerusalem is going to be built among the nations. It's not just the Jewish people. It's also going to involve the Gentiles. And so we believe, congregation, that God's word, which will be fulfilled, must go to every nation. For it says in the Great Commission that we are to make disciple amongst all peoples. And the word in Greek is ethnes, all ethnic groups. And then in Mark, it says that we are to preach the gospel to every person. And then according to John, we are to bring that gospel of reconciliation. Those who indeed call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, but those who don't will not be saved. And so we have a message for the nations, just like Daniel had on that day. We also believe that every ethnic group needs the word of God. We believe that they need the literal translation of the word of God, not just the translator's idea of what the word says. And so, you know, the old way of translating the scripture was for us to go and actually do the translating. But there's a better way. As God is harvesting his people and gathering in his people amongst all people groups, these young Christians need to be trained, need to be discipled. And we need you and myself, we need to be part of that training process. As I said before, the Lord has taken us to more than 70 nations. And in some of those nations, such as Brazil and Peru, we're working with people who are involved with, still in the translation of the Bible, the 66 books of the Bible into their language. And we need help in those areas. You and I don't have to do the translating. We help the nationals. They speak much better their native languages than we do. We need to help them to translate scriptures. And every ethnic group needs pastors. That means not that you and I should be the pastors in all these different ethnic groups, but we need to disciple, we need to train. We need to train the nationals as God has brought them to himself so that they become, first of all, church members, and then they can become a deacon, elder, and then out of that comes your pastor, your leader, the messenger of God who brings the word of God to the congregation. But you know something? The largest unreached people group are not in the Amazons of Brazil or in Papua New Guinea. The largest unreached people group in the world are young people, are people who are born and whose parents aren't Christian, or they don't have Christians in their community. And so this is an area that we really need to stress as we do worldwide and global evangelism and missions, is to reach the younger generation. So Daniel dared to be a prophet according to the word of God. Daniel also prays like a priest. The whole sacramental system in Jerusalem, the temple had been broken down. Now there are evening and morning sacrifices mentioned here, but it's all done on a personal basis. And so the external religious structure had been taken down by God, because God brought this exile. And they didn't have the whole religious system to depend upon. And so only the essential remains, faith. The just shall live by faith. And Daniel had that faith. And because Daniel had that faith, he was able to prophesy like a prophet and pray like a priest and rule with the King of Kings. Now, we see that he prays to the true God. We read that in verse 4, which is wonderfully summarized. He says, I pray to the Lord, and Lord is in capital letters, meaning Yahweh, my God, and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Indeed, he was not praying to idols. You know the stories of Daniel and his friends, the fiery furnace and being thrown to the lions, and they stood up for being able to pray to the true God. They did not compromise. They would not pray to idols. In our day and age, we live in a day and age where we are being tempted as God's people to pray to the idols of this world. In fact, the idol of science, you hear that people are talking about science being on their side, and they talk about facts, and comes out in the presidential debates too, doesn't it? And the secular deity of climate change, where human beings think that they have power over the climate, that they have power over the rising falling of the seas, that they have power over hurricanes and tornadoes, claiming sovereignty when they should be responsible. We believe in the sovereignty of God, not the sovereignty of man. The sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. And if you believe in climate change, then why don't you clean up your forest? Why don't you be responsible? Why don't you do what you're supposed to be doing rather than trying to be God and just letting things go as they would go? I was in Colorado last week, and they have the largest forest fire going on of their history that they know about, but they refuse to clean up the forest. They refuse to be responsible. They still want to be sovereign and blame it on climate change, which they think they control. Here we have the prime example of the creature trying to be the creator, co-creators or co-mediators. We have a prime example of the creatures worshiping creation rather than worshiping the creator. In Daniel's day, the idols of emperor worship, the pride of men, and political folly as shown by Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and Darius, led to horrible things, such as throwing people into a fiery furnace, or partying the night away, and the Medes were coming in to destroy the city, or throwing Daniel into the lion's den for not bowing his knee to the idols of the pagans. And so there were those who did bend their knees to the pagan idols, and Daniel prays for repentance of God's people. We have sinned. We have committed iniquity, it says in verses 5 and 6. And then in verse 7, he then prays for righteousness. Now, I want you to make note, this is really a central thought in this whole passage, where he says, "To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness." This whole prayer is based on that the just, the righteous, shall live by faith. You see, righteousness belongs to God and not to man. We are unrighteous. Even with our religion, we believe in our religious righteousness, our sacramental righteousness, our doctrinal righteousness, but it's all unrighteousness because it's not the righteousness of God. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is in only one place. There's only one who is right, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we crucified him. We put him on the cross, and together with the masses, we cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." By nature, because we're contaminated by sin, we reject God. We are not righteous. We are unrighteous. And this is what Daniel is confessing. But the good news is that he knows and believes in the righteousness of God, the righteousness that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have in your bulletin, if you were able to download it, a quote, and it comes from the second century, and it's from Diognetus, a Christian from the second century, as he was writing about what he called the sweet exchange. So if you have that bulletin, read with me, but if you don't, I will read it for you. The epistle to Diognetus, he writes, "But God showed great long-suffering and bore with us. He himself took on him the burden of our iniquities. He gave his own son as a ransom for us, the holy one for transgressors, the blameless one for the wicked, the righteous one for the unrighteous, the incorruptible one for the incorruptible, the immortal one for those who are mortal. For what other things was capable of covering our sins than his righteousness? By what other one was it possible that we, the wicked and ungodly, could be justified than by the only Son of God? O sweet exchange! O unsearchable operation! O benefit surpassing all expectations, that the wickedness of many should be hid in a single righteous one, and that the righteousness of one should justify many transgressors." Daniel knew the righteousness of God. And so he prays according to it and confesses the unrighteousness of God's people. And so I ask you the question this morning. Are we failing in our ministry and in our mission because we rely on our own righteousness? Do we exhibit amongst the nations a self-righteousness, a religious righteousness, a sacramental righteousness, a reformed righteousness? It's not enough. It's all unrighteousness. The only righteousness that exists, congregation, in the universe is he who is right, he who is just, and he who can justify us. He alone can justify us. And so we encounter the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. When we do missions, we must do missions in humility, because we're not presenting ourselves as a solution for the problems that we and the nations face. Our task is to present the righteousness that can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for that reason, when we work in prisons, and we work in 21 prisons, we work with criminals. And they've been condemned publicly. Obviously, they're criminals. And yet, the gospel of the righteousness of Christ applies to them. If they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if they call upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. And many are saved. We read their testimonies, and we see how how the righteousness of God is imputed to a criminal. And they are made righteous. And they start to act in a right way. They start to act in a just way. And it's a wonderful transformation. That's what reformation is all about. The transformation by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in the verses 12 through 15, Daniel dares to recognize the divine and royal justice of God. In this passage, he shows that God has every right to give us disasters or calamities. Divine justice is objective. You have fulfilled the word spoken against us. You're just fulfilling your word, verses 12. He also sees that there is a cause and effect in our universe. We live in a moral universe, and that disasters are moral. They're not immoral or amoral. God is in control of every disaster that happens in this world. And we learned that in the theology of the cross, where the Lord took the cross, that cruel instrument, capital punishment in the worst way. He used the cross, he used that disaster, he used that calamity in order to bring his righteousness. Jesus Christ died on the cross. And so Daniel is not being exempt from the disaster that God brought, which is called the exile, upon his people. Daniel was taken into exile. But while he was in exile, he would exalt the righteousness of God. And this passage is beautiful as he shows that, yes, the judgment of God must begin with the people of God. Verse 12. For under the whole heaven such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. Sometimes we wonder, congregation, why disaster strikes our families, or disaster strikes our life, or disaster strikes our church, or why Christians get killed and persecuted. The Christian community is the most persecuted community in the world. Why? Because God's sovereign, and he uses disasters to advance his kingdom. And it brings us to a place where we learn to pray like Daniel had to pray, where we learn to confess our own unrighteousness, and we embrace God's divine justice for our life. Everything that he does is right, and he can use it for those whom he loves. For all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. And so Daniel comes before God and affirms the fact that the exile is just. They deserved it. But God's people were not changing. And they were still in an unrepentant state. And we see that the prophetic time clock moving towards the completion of the temple in Jerusalem. And so he calls out to God for a spirit of revival, that God's people would repent from their sins and that they would claim and God's righteousness, not their own, God's mercy and not their own, God's forgiveness and not their own, for the sake of your city, for the sake of your people, for the sake of your covenant, for God's sake alone. May God work in our life, and may then his justice flow through us as well. So Daniel dares to appeal to God's glory alone, the verses 16 through 19. It's very instructive here when you come, and really when the sermon's over, and today if you have a chance to read chapter 9, you see how the prayer at the end here is changes tone. It changes even grammatical sense. So let's read it. O Lord, according to all your righteousness acts, all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins, and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem, and your people, who have become a byword among all around us. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy and for your own sake. O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. You get it? the pronoun we is used to confess our sins. We are unrighteous. But now by faith, may you, for your sake, May you, O God, for your sake and your sake alone, may you advance the kingdom of God. O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolation and the city that is called by your name, for we do not present our pleas because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. Now, verse 19. This is the conclusion. O Lord, hear. It's an imperative. It's like saying, O Lord, listen. It's imperative. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention. O Lord, act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. And so we have what we call in theology the Great Commission, where we go forth in the name of the Lord, not our own name, not in the name of our denomination, not in the name of our nation, not in the name of who we are as people. We only go forth in the name of the Lord so that we might see God's great work. What an amazing imperative statement. And so, in conclusion then, congregation, I ask you, do you dare to pray like Daniel for the fulfillment of God's word, for the repentance of God's people, and now for the forward movement of the Great Commission? Do you pray, do you dare to pray for your sons and daughters to be like Daniel? Do we hear around the family table prayers, O Lord, send my son or daughter to the nations? Because mission starts with prayer. You first resolve that call in prayer with God. Now, Daniel didn't want to go and live in Persia or in Babylonia or later wherever, but he was placed in a situation where he was taught to pray among the nations. And he was used by God among the nations. And so, get our young people involved with Reformed Mission Services when they have a group going out among the nations. Get involved with Word and Deed if they're going among the nations, and they are. Get involved with your local church trips to your local missionaries, as you have. I want to really encourage that every single covenant child become involved in international missions. Now, international missions is not just far away. It's also at home. Migrant workers, international students, prisoners. Everywhere where you go, you're living among the nations. And let us dare to be a Daniel. Let us dare to prophesy, to pray, and to reign with the King. In conclusion, dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. And dare to make it known. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these reflections that we had this morning on the Daniel's prayer, where as a covenant child, he's in exile. He's seen the great Babylonian Empire fall, and he sees the rise of the Median and Persian Empire. And Lord, he prays. He identifies you as the true God. He believes in you as the true God. He appeals to your righteousness and not his own. And then at the end of that prayer, Lord, we see his prayer life kick into an imperative mode where he starts to, like the Great Commission, he starts to go amongst the nations proclaiming to every creature the gospel of the coming Messiah. He goes proclaiming and discipling those who would follow the good news of the Messiah. And then he applies the wonderful message of reconciliation from those who confess their sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive them of their sins. Lord, we would ask that you would use Cornerstone, covenant families, and single people, that you would ask that you would be glorified and using them among the nations. Whether it's among the nations as they gather here in Hudsonville in many different ways, or whether it's going beyond the boundaries of Hudsonville into other places. We would ask that you bless the work of the agencies that we've mentioned, the local mission committee, but especially every covenant family, that we would be prophets, priests, and kings at home, at church, and worldwide. For it's in your name that we pray. Amen.